Our Old Testament reading today comes from Deuteronomy 30, 15 through 20, which can be found in your pew Bibles on page 180. See, I have set before you this day life and good, death and evil. If you obey the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you this day, by loving the Lord your God, by walking in his ways, and by keeping his commandments and his statutes and his ordinances, then you shall live and multiply, and the Lord your God will bless you in the land which you are entering to take possession of it. But if your hearts turn away and you will not fear, but are drawn away to worship other gods and serve them, I declare to you this day that you shall perish. You shall not live long in the land which you are going over the Jordan to enter and possess. I call heaven and earth to witness against you this day that I have set before you life and death, blessing and curse. Therefore choose life, that you and your descendants may live, loving the Lord your God, obeying his voice and cleaving to him. For that means life to you and the length of days, that you may dwell in the land which the Lord swore to your fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, to give them. This is the word of the Lord.
This morning's epistle reading comes from the book of 1 Corinthians, chapter 3, verses 1 through 9. But I, brethren, could not address you as a spiritual man, but as men of the flesh, as babes in Christ. I fed you with milk, not solid food, for you were not ready for it, and even yet you are not ready. For you are still of the flesh, for while there is jealousy and strife among you, are you not of the flesh and behaving like ordinary men? For when one says, I belong to Paul, and another, I belong to Apollos, are you not merely men? What then is Apollos? What is Paul? Servants through whom you believed as the Lord assigned to each? I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the growth. So neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God who gives growth. He who plants and he who waters are equal, and each shall receive his wage according to his labor. For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field, God's building. The word of the Lord.
Our gospel reading this morning comes from the Gospel of Matthew. We'll be reading from the fifth chapter of Matthew's Gospel, verses 21 through 37. And it is found on page 838 of your pew Bibles. So at this time, let us listen to God's word for us. You have heard that it was said to the men of old, you shall not kill, and whoever kills shall be liable to judgment. But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother shall be liable to judgment. Whoever insults his brother shall be liable to the council, and whoever says, you fool, shall be liable to the hell of fire. So if you are offering your gift at the altar, and there, remember that your brother has something against you. Leave your gift there before the altar and go. First be reconciled to your brother, and then come and offer your gift. Make friends quickly with your accuser while you are going with him to court, lest your accuser hand you over to the judge and the judge to the guard, and you be put in prison. Truly, I say to you, you will never get out till you have paid the last penny. You have heard that it was said, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his heart. If your right eye causes you to sin, pluck it out and throw it away. It is better that you lose one of your members than that your whole body be thrown into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. It is better that you lose one of your members than that your whole body go into hell. It was also said, whoever divorces his wife, let him give her a certificate of divorce. But I say to you that everyone who divorces his wife, except on the ground of unchastity, makes her an adulteress, and whoever marries a divorced woman commits adultery. Again, you have heard that it was said to the men of old, you shall not swear falsely, but shall perform to the Lord what you have sworn. But I say to you, do not swear at all, either by heaven, for it is the throne of God, or by the earth, for it is his footstool, or by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great King. And do not swear by your head, for you cannot make one hair white or black. Let what you say be simply yes or no. Anything more than this comes from evil. It's the word of the Lord. I remember it still like it was yesterday. I was only 5 years old, and we lived in a corner house next door to my grandmother. I was playing outside in the yard, and the street that we lived on was not a terribly busy street. In fact, it was an unpaved dirt road, not much traffic. But I'd been told on numerous occasions never to leave the yard and go out into the street. But on this particular occasion, I saw my grandmother coming, walking down the street, and I threw caution to the wind and darted out into the street to meet her. Suddenly, I saw my grandmother stop and put her hand to her heart just as a car came careening around the corner, barely missing me. My grandmother was relieved that tragedy was averted, but suffice it to say that she was quite angry over the fact that I had left the yard. I didn't receive the warm grandmotherly greeting that I had anticipated. Instead, I received several swift swats to the bottom and a stern warning never to dart out into the street again. I remember being somewhat confused by it all. Why was she so mad? After all, I had come out to greet her. But it was a matter to her of life and death. I could have been ran over by a car. And so my grandmother wanted to make sure that I never darted out into the street again, and she made that known to me in the most sternest of fashions. I think of that every time I hear the portion of the Sermon on the Mount that we read this morning. Jesus sounds so hyperbolic, so over the top. If your right eye causes you to sin, pluck it out and throw it away. If your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. It is better that you lose one of your members and that your whole body go into the hell of fire. Why is Jesus sounding so hyperbolic? Why is he sounding so over the top, so urgent, so insistent? Well, it's because it's about life. Jesus wants to make sure that we choose the way of life, that we avert tragedy and disaster. Choose life. That's what the law, the Torah, was about, as Moses reminds us in our Old Testament reading. The law was never just a set of rules and regulations that were designed to keep us in the yard, so to speak. But the law was always about life. It was about a loving God, the God of life, who called Israel into a relationship with God's self so that Israel would have life and life in abundance, so that Israel would be the light of the world. That's why Moses, at the end of his long life, looking over the horizon into the promised land, knowing that he himself would not be able to enter with the people takes the time to tell them what to choose. I have laid before you two choices. I've laid before you the way of death and the way of life. But choose life. Choose God's ways, God's commandments, God's law. And that's what Jesus himself is doing in the Sermon on the Mount. He is putting before us life and death. And he is telling us to choose, that we must make a choice. It's one thing God will not do for us. God will not choose for us. We must all make a choice. We must all choose between life and death. And Jesus tells us to choose life. It seems such an easy decision to make, doesn't it? That's what we all want, life. We want life, and we want life in abundance. That's what everyone promises to give us. People promise that if we just wear the right kind of clothes, brush our teeth with the right kinds of toothpaste, drive the right kind of car, live in the right kind of neighborhood, that we can have life. We all want life, overflowing life. And given the clear choice between life and death, who of us would not choose life? And yet the ways of death are so alluring. We often choose death, the ways of death, just as our ancestors, Adam and Eve, did in the garden when the serpent presented them with the fruit and told them to eat of it, even though God had commanded them not to do it, that when they ate it, they would die. But the serpent told them, if you eat this, you will not die. You will be like God. Your eyes will be open. You will know the difference between good and evil. Eat it. And so they partook of the fruit and began the journey down the ways of death. And we have been making that journey ever since, choosing the ways of death. We embrace the ways of death. We embrace it because we believe that it is what brings us genuine life. We all engage in the spiritual equivalent of ignoring God's statutes and commands to dart out into the street, not to embrace a loving God who cares for us and wants the best for us, but we go out to embrace the idols of the world that we believe can bring us life. And how powerful those idols speak to us. They tell us that if we just do certain things, if we just worship them and follow them, we can have life. If we just build a great big wall keeping other people out, then we can have life. If we just ignore the cries of thousands upon thousands of people around the world desperate to escape death and destruction in their own countries, we can have life. If we just insist upon our own freedom, the freedom to do whatever we want, regardless of who we hurt, regardless of the voices that are drowned out, including those voices that are never heard because they are voices of unborn children. If we do that, we can have life. If we spend millions and millions of dollars on our military to keep ourselves safe, we can have life. We can do all of these things, we will have life. We will live. But Jesus knows that what we think brings us life are actually doing nothing more but sowing the seeds of death. And so Jesus came to show us what it really means to live, what it really means to have life. We can only have life by obeying God, by following God and God's statutes. That's the only way that we can have life. Oftentimes, we pit Jesus against the law, against the Jewish law, against the Torah. But as Jesus reminded us a couple of weeks ago, he did not come to do away with the law, but he came to fulfill it. He came to show us a greater righteousness. Jesus, in the Sermon on the Mount, radicalizes the law. We're not used to Jesus being a radical or thinking of Jesus as being a radical. When we think of Jesus, we think of Jesus meek and mild. We think of Jesus with a lamb curled softly around his shoulder. But we're reminded that Jesus comes to radicalize the law. The word radical means going back to the root, going back to the original purpose of a thing. And that's what Jesus is doing. He is going back to the original purpose of the law. He is showing us what the law was really all about. And the heart of the law was always relational. It was always about our relationship to God and our relationship to one another. The purpose of the law was always about the transformation of our hearts and minds and imaginations so that we might become a people who love God with all of our hearts and love one another as we love and care for and respect ourselves. If you do that, says Jesus, you will live. You will live. You will have life. But if you don't do that, it is a continued journey down the path of death. It has been my experience that whenever you talk about love and the law of love, people tend to believe that you're being somewhat less demanding. We get that all the time. Well, there he goes again. There that pastor goes again, talking about love. We don't like to talk about love for some reason. We believe that being loving or talking about love as being less rigorous, less demanding in our moral turpitude. That is what we've done to the Christian faith. We have taken the heart out of it and replaced it with the kind of legalism that makes it easier to follow. Legalism makes it easier to follow. Not many of us are candidates to go out and murder someone. We're not going to do that. Not many of us will go out and commit adultery. We might not do that. Jesus used to say that the Pharisees of his day, the religious leaders, were like whitewashed tombs. They looked good on the outside. They kept all the laws, but on the inside was rot and decay. And that's true for many people in our day and age. There are lots of people who may be moral on the outside. They may not do anything that would cast suspicion upon them, but it's the inside that matters. And so Jesus begins to show us and tell us what it really means to follow the law of God, the law of love. And rather than being something that is less demanding, it is more rigorous, as Jesus shows us in the Sermon on the Mount. Whenever you love someone, whenever you really love them and respect them and care about them, not only will you not murder them, but you will not harbor any feelings of hostility towards them. You know, sometimes people make us angry and we stay angry for the rest of our lives towards that person. We cut them off. We don't have anything to do with them anymore. But Jesus says when we love someone, even enemies, then we don't harbor that anger deep down inside of us. We live in a society today that is so angry. We're all angry. We're all at each other's throats. Turn on television and everybody's angry, hollering at each other. We're all angry. But Jesus says that when in our anger, when we are angry with one another, then we have the spirit of murder in our hearts. Same is true in other areas of our lives. Whenever you love someone, really love them and care about them, not only will you not commit adultery, but you won't even look upon anyone as a sex object. You will see them as people, as human beings, not as objects for sexual gratification. I heard the other day at the Super Bowl in Houston that over 500 men were arrested as a part of a prostitution sting. 500 pimps and 500 pimps and johns, all of them arrested. Their mugshots plastered all over the news because of a prostitution ring. But the reality is that we live in a country that glorifies sex. We live in a country that objectifies women, that sees women as sex objects. We sell products by it. We glorify in it. We encourage the lust of the eye. Sex sells products. It sells. It's big business. And so at the very center of our society is a spirit of adultery, a spirit of lust, a spirit of objectifying women and others. But Jesus says that if we have that lust deep down inside of our hearts, then we've already committed adultery in our hearts. We've already disrespected women and objectified them in our hearts. They become less than human to us. They simply become things that we can exploit and then throw away. And isn't that the character of our society? We no longer see people as people. They simply become things that we can exploit and throw away. Workers become things that we can exploit and throw away. Spouses become things that we can exploit and throw away whenever they become inconvenient or whenever we become tired of them. But Jesus is reminding us that we are called to love. If we really love, if we love one another, then we won't treat them as things. Jesus understands that the nature of the law was always about developing within us character, a certain character, a Christian character. A character is what you are made of, what you become, who you truly are. And character is developed over the making of many, many different choices. Many, many different decisions. I was reading the other day about Captain Chelsea Sullenberger. You may remember him. He was the pilot on one of those flights, U.S. Airways Flight 1549, a few years back, left out of the airport in New York, and as they were in the air, the engine sucked in several geese, and the engines went out. And in a split second, Captain Sullenberger, there on the plane, began to position that plane and take control of that plane and began to guide that plane into the Hudson River. And the remarkable thing is that no one lost their lives. The plane just glided into the river. And people asked him how he did it, but it was a matter of his character. It was decisions that he had made over years and years of flying a plane, years and years of practicing it. So when it happened, he didn't have time to consult a manual. He didn't have time to flip through the pages and read, how do I position this plane? It was a part of him. And so he was just able to do it. It's what character is all about. Character becomes a part of you. And that's what the law was always about. It was practice in loving. Practice in loving God with all of our hearts, mind, and soul. And practice in loving one another. And that's what Jesus is showing us. What that real love looks like. when it transforms our hearts. It's not just about keeping rules, but it's about transforming our hearts so that our character is the character of God. Our character is the character of love, of loving God and loving one another. I often wonder what some of our national dialogues would look like if we as the church exhibited that character. If we as the church were truly a community that showed the way of life, how much it might change many of our national debates. How much it might change, for instance, the debate that we have over abortion. Many young women get abortions because they are afraid and they feel alone and they are ashamed and they're not quite sure what the future would look like if they brought this child into the world. But what if there was a loving community? Community grounded by love and forgiveness that would embrace those women and ensure them that they were not alone. They were not alone because there is a community walking with you that will help you in the raising of this child. There's a community walking with you that will give you what you need. There's a community walking with you that will not judge you, but will love you and embrace you and love and embrace the child that you bring into this world. How might that change our national debate instead of being a political football to kick around? It became an opportunity for us to express our love as God's people. But that's what it means to choose the way of life. That's what Jesus says. Choose life. Be the loving community that God has called you to be. Be the light of the world that God has called you to be. Now, as I said last week, many of us Protestants have trouble with the Sermon on the Mount. We have trouble with it because Jesus is clearly telling us there are things we have to do. Do this and live. Walk this way and live. Follow these statutes and commands and live. And sometimes we Protestants want to emphasize grace. We don't like it when someone tells us that there may be something that we have to do. And oftentimes when many of us preach on this text, the thing that we emphasize is that Jesus is simply being hyperbolic because he's trying to show us how impossible it is for anyone to be able to do what Jesus is calling us to do. And so all of us are dependent on God's grace and mercy. And to a certain extent, that's true. But the older I get, the more I'm convinced that Jesus is serious. Jesus is serious about what he is telling us here. He is serious. He's serious in the same way that my grandmother was serious when she grabbed me by the arm and she looked at me and told me about the dangers of going out into the street. Because what is at stake is life. He has laid before us the path of life and death. And Jesus says, choose life, choose life, choose love, the way of love, choose the way of Jesus, who is the way and the truth and the life. Choose life. When you do this, you will live. You will live. You will truly have life. Let us pray. Gracious God, you have shown us the way that we are to live. And yet we acknowledge this morning that that way appears so difficult. We know that it is only through your Spirit, the Holy Spirit, that we are empowered to walk in the way of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. But you have given us the opportunity to choose, to make a decision. Help us, Lord, to make the decision that is pleasing to you, the decision that brings life and life in abundance. And we ask these things in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen.